Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, in this chapter, we turn to a theme that we considered earlier, really two themes that we have considered earlier in this same epistle. Now, the first of those is that it is Peter's aim to stir us up. And second, and related to that, is that his aim is to stir us up by reminding us about the return of Jesus Christ. And so as we attend to the Word of God this morning, let us do so prayerful that God's Word will accomplish its intended purpose for us this morning, that we, as God's people, will be stirred up by the Word of God this morning. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Years ago, when my youngest two brothers were still really young, we were on our way home from some event in the middle of the day when one of my brothers fell into a deep sleep. He was so soundly asleep that everyone in the car could hear his breathing. Well, as we neared home, a bump in the road stirred him from sleep, and he sat up and he said, "Whoa, I almost fell asleep." See, my brother struggled to recognize that sleep had long overcome him. And what is more, he did not want to admit that he had succumbed to sleep. Falling asleep when you believe you should be awake is humbling, perhaps even embarrassing, and not something that any of us are probably too eager to admit. Well, here we are, and here we are with the Word of God open before us, and God's word sets before us a question. Beloved, are we awake? Are we awake or have we succumbed to a spiritual sleep? Has sleep already overcome us? Could it be that we need the stirring given to us by God's word this morning? Brothers and sisters, it can be a struggle to recognize when you have fallen asleep. And because of the pride that still exists within each of our hearts, it can be tremendously difficult to admit to falling asleep. Here we are. And the Word of God is putting before us this question that is intended to wake us from sleep and to keep us alert. When my brother fell asleep, it took the observations of others to convince him that he had long been asleep. Left to himself, he never would have come to that conclusion. In applying this to us analogously, I wonder what the observations of our brothers and sisters from around the world would cause us to conclude. Will this text this morning at least be for us a bump in the road so that we can sit up and say, "Whoa, I almost fell asleep"? Or would the observations of brothers and sisters from around the world come to our aid? No, brothers and sisters, you did not almost fall asleep. You have been asleep for quite some time. I wonder if the observations of brothers and sisters in different cultures and in perhaps times of persecution would cause us to conclude a level of sleepiness among us. I want you to think right now about when you have fallen asleep. Think about when you are asleep, perhaps in the middle of the night. When you need to be stirred from sleep at that point, what is helpful to you? What helps you to wake up? I think you will agree with me that it is not the jolting of an alarm that would startle you from sleep. None of us like that awful sound. As effective as it is not exactly what we would find most helpful to stir us from sleep, especially in the middle of the night. So what would be helpful? Well, I can think of at least two things. First of all, it would be very helpful if this stirring came to us from somebody who we knew loved us very much. But second, it would also be very helpful to know that this stirring is truly important. Well, both of these are actually found right here in the text. Here in this final chapter of Peter's epistle, he writes one word three times, and it is that word, beloved. Even as he writes to the church, out of his great concern that they have fallen asleep, he does so with language carefully couched in his deep love for them. They are beloved. They are beloved by the Apostle Peter, and they are certainly beloved by the one whom he represents. They are beloved by Christ. Peter recognizes the inherent challenge in addressing this issue within the church. And yet it is his deep love for the church that drives him onward. And what is more, he knows just how urgent this issue is. This is a matter of no small significance. As Peter writes these words, we can hear in his words an echo of Christ's words to him. Just before his betrayal, Jesus said to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, a warning regarding the powerful temptation for God's people to fall asleep. In that discourse, three times Jesus said to his disciples, stay awake. And being extra careful to make sure that we didn't conclude that that warning was only needed for the 12, Jesus spelled out his intentions for us in the church when he said, and what I say to you, to the disciples, he said, I say to all, stay awake. So as we come to God's word this morning with a question that can be challenging, let us actively bear in mind that it comes to us from one who loves us very much. This is coming to us from Jesus Christ, couched in terms of his love for us. This word is coming to us from the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. And let us also remember that this is a matter near and dear to the very heart of Christ. And so let us, out of love for him, come to his word eagerly, eager to have it stir us up. So this is the question. Beloved, are we awake? What does God's word provide for us to keep us alert and focused? Well, here we see that God's word stirs us up by way of reminder. So what do we need to remember? Well, first of all, we need to remember the word. Remember the word. Peter tells us that this is now his second letter, and in both of these letters, he tells us plainly, it's his aim to stir us up. And notice here the language of the text. He writes, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. What does that mean? Well, Calvin suggests that by these words, Peter means that he wishes to awaken in us a sincerity of mind. Or it's as if he said, I stir up your mind so that it may be, again, pure and bright. Calvin goes on to explain that here God's word teaches us plainly that even the minds of the godly grow dim, that even men endued with great graces are dependent upon the stirring of God's word. He says that men endued with great graces in a manner grow drowsy unless they are stirred constantly by the word of God. And so God's word is here to stir us so that we will shake off any sluggishness or sleepiness or drowsiness among us by remembering the word. So what do we need to remember? Well, listen to the word here of our text. Peter tells us to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Specifically, what is Peter getting at? Well, he is referring to the return of Jesus. So how did the prophets predict Christ's return? Well, Christ's return, or the day of the Lord, as Peter puts it in verse 10, is a prominent theme among the prophets. At times, the prophets picture the day of the Lord with tremendous hope. This is because the day of the Lord in those contexts is a day in which God's name will finally be vindicated. And what is more, God's people, along with God's name, they too will be finally vindicated. It is a day of great hope. At other times, however, the prophets use the day of the Lord in a way that shows a greater concern for God's people. They use the day of the Lord to call God's own people to repentance. The prophets use the day of the Lord to call Israel to repent of their sin and to return to the Lord. Well, in either case, the predictions of the prophets were always intended to be an instrument of awakening. You see, the day of the Lord is an idea that puts everything else into perspective. The return of Jesus Christ is an idea that puts absolutely everything in your life into its proper place. The day of the Lord is an idea that helps you to weigh and to understand every last aspect of your life. And so, the only right way to live, according to the prophets, is to live in light of Christ's return. So, beloved, are we awake? What about the commandment of Jesus regarding his own return? Well, let's just listen to his own words. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 26, Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So what is Christ's command regarding his return? Well, you heard him. It is stay awake. It is be ready. So brothers and sisters, beloved, are we awake? Are we ready? As you can tell from Christ's own words, Jesus is very concerned that we do not succumb to sleep. So what does it mean to be awake? What does it mean to be ready? And how about the apostles? How did the apostles, as Peter say, continue to teach Christ's command? Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Thessalonians 5, and you can hear how he simply echoes our Lord. He wrote, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Again, you hear him echoing the words of Christ, "Be awake." Clearly then, God's word is full of regular reminders regarding this return of Christ, regarding the day of the Lord. There they are in the prophets, there they are in the gospels, there they are in the epistles. And Peter is turning us to each of these this morning with a gentle question. Beloved, are we awake? Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is clear. We are to live each day in light of Christ's return. Christians in every generation are to live in anticipation of an imminent return of Jesus. The prophets still cry out to us today to live in light of Christ's return. Jesus' own words still cry out for us to stay awake, and the epistles still plead with us to stay awake. We need to remember the words of Christ. So, beloved, are we awake? Do our lives demonstrate that we are living while looking to the return of Jesus Christ? Consider just briefly how God's Word uses this idea of the day of the Lord. At times, the prophets use the day of the Lord to encourage God's people with great hope. God's people are to fix their attention upon the return of Jesus Christ for their hope. Where is your hope fixated? Is it upon a changing political powers? Or is it upon the return of Jesus Christ? At other times, the prophets use the day of the Lord to call God's own people to repent of sin and to return to Him. Perhaps you are here this morning and you are engaged in sin. And you need to hear this morning God's word telling you again of Christ's return so that you might shake off that sinful slumber and repent of sin and return to Christ. At other times, the day of the Lord was simply used as a reminder to God's people that judgment would befall a lost world. How many of us this morning need to be shaken from sleep in regard to a lost world all around us? Here in this letter, Peter teaches us that living in light of Christ's return should have various effects upon us. And we're going to consider these more in a couple of weeks. But he goes on to say that Christ's return, the idea of Christ's return, should produce in us an eagerness for holiness and godliness. It should set our hopes not on anything in this world, but upon Christ's return. It should set our sights upon the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. It should produce in us a diligence to be found together without spot, without blemish, and at peace. It should produce in us a guardedness against the error of lawless people and against a loss of our stability in Christ. In summary, setting our sights upon the return of Christ should produce in us growth in grace and growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there's already so much for us to meditate upon. There's so much here already for us to consider. But as we go on, we see that our age is against us. We see that there are scoffers who scoff at this idea that God's word says should be central. So what is Peter's answer to this opposition? Well, second, he says, remember the word. He says the same thing, remember the word. Listen to how Peter continues. After saying that we need to remember the holy prophets and the command of Christ through the apostles, he goes on to say, here's some of the conclusions that we should draw from the word. He says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. So what is Peter saying? Well, Peter is saying that the current state of this world confirms the word. The current state of the world in which you now live confirms the word of God. How so? Well, consider what Peter simply says here. He tells us plainly that in the last days there will be scoffers and they will scoff. These are all those who mock this idea that Peter puts in front of us. These are all those who mock the idea that Jesus will indeed return in judgment. In spite of the fact that there has been a day set for Christ's return, it is a day set, not a day yet revealed. But in spite of the fact that every single passing moment brings us just that much closer to Christ's return, Scoffers will scoff. They mock and they ridicule and they malign us because we bear a message of a coming accountability. Look at the text. It tells us that this scoffing flows out of what? Their own sinful desires. Their mocking is not because they have other evidence. Their mocking is not because they have debunked the Bible. No, their mocking is because they are still in bondage to sin. They are enslaved to sin, and it is any thought of accountability that fills them with great fear. Why? Because they inherently understand that it is true. And so it is following their sinful desires that they mock the message of God's word. They ask incredulously, where is the promise of his return? And then they point to fragile evidence. They say, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. Now I say this is fragile because of what Peter goes on to say there at verse 5. Look at it. He says in the beginning, for they deliberately overlook this fact. And we will consider what follows there from verse 5 in greater detail in a moment. But for now, just notice that their scoffing flows out of a deliberate oversight. Or in other words, we see that their scoffing is not sincere. Their scoffing is insincere. And yet, brothers and sisters, here God's word is teaching us how we are to be oriented toward the scoffing of this world. Here God's word is giving us insight into how this scoffing is a sinful scoffing. It is not sincere. Instead, it arises out of sinful desire. And so we are to remember sympathetically and compassionately whenever we see such scoffing, that these scoffers are simply held captive to the very same sin that you and I were once graciously set free from. Brothers and sisters, this should cultivate compassion within us. Remember the words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here he reminds us of the sin from which we were redeemed. He wrote, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, the reason why the Word of God gives us insight into this scoffing is so that we will be ready to engage it. It's not so that we will avoid it, it's so that we will engage it. We did not set ourselves free from sin. No, we were dead in trespasses and sins before God made us alive together with Christ. And so when we see this kind of scoffing, let it produce in us a greater compassion for those still enslaved to sin. Let this reflection produce persistence within us. For if God can set you and I free, he can do so again, even for scoffers. Let this idea give us boldness to proclaim the coming of Christ. We need to notice what our text here implies. It implies that we will regularly engage this world with the idea of Christ's return. That's what this text implies. It implies that our hope is in Christ, but that hope will not be kept private, but will be shared openly. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, so let your light shine before men. Brothers and sisters, this text teaches us that when we are awake, we will engage the world with Christ's return. When we are awake, we will be engaging this world with an announcement of a coming Christ. So brothers and sisters, beloved, are we awake? Are we engaging the world around us in light of Christ's return? Brothers and sisters, we love to bask in the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our joy and delight. So how can we keep quiet? What is it that is keeping us from shining the glorious light of Jesus Christ into the deep darkness all around us? You see, the reason for the world's ridicule is that they fear the return and the judgment of Jesus. And yet, this becomes the perfect opportunity to tell them how the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms the return of Christ from something to be feared into something to be longed for. Their scoffing is your opportunity. So remember the word. The word is here designed to prepare you to live confidently within a world that scoffs at your greatest hope. Remember the word so that this ridicule will not be something that ever discourages you, but instead it's something that will encourage you. Do you want to see the word of God confirmed right before your very eyes? Then simply go and proclaim the coming Christ to the world around you. Because then you will see God's word confirmed. You will, yes, largely experience the scoffing of a world who mocks the idea that Christ is coming again. But it will be this very means by which God still calls out His own people from darkness and into His marvelous light. We need to proclaim a coming Christ. And again, you will be scoffed at. Largely, you will receive scoffing. But remember, especially you young people, as you grow up in this world, and perhaps scoffing will increase, when you receive the scoffing of this world, you need to immediately remember God's word is true. God told me it would be this way. And so instead of being discouraged at scoffing, you can be encouraged and you can be confirmed as your hope lies in God and the truthfulness of His word. Well, let's return now to verse 5, where Peter told us that scoffers deliberately overlook this fact. What is this fact that the scoffers overlook? Well, to answer his question, he says, remember the word. That is Peter's simple message here. Remember the word. He writes, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through the water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So what is this one fact that they overlook? Well, simply, it is the fact that God's word is absolutely sure. Listen to how he establishes this fact. He says, first, the heavens and the earth were created by the word. The very world in which we have all of our existence was created when God spoke. And what is more, the earth was destroyed through a flood by the word. God has already foreshadowed the end by way of the flood. He announced it. And it came to pass. And so he announces the return of Christ here, saying that the heavens and the earth are right now stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction by the word. The fact that is overlooked by a scoffing world is the fact that God's word is absolutely sure. God's word is unfailing. It is established, it cannot be moved, and it will not be changed. And what God's word makes clear here is that Christ's return will bring destruction and judgment for the ungodly. I've already spoken about how the prophets use the day of the Lord in various ways. So notice here how in verses 5 through 7, Peter does not set before us our great hope in Christ's return. He could have done that. He could have turned our attention to the positive side of Christ's return. But instead, he turns our attention to the negative side. Instead, he puts before us the terrible reality of a tremendous judgment for the ungodly. And that makes me pause and say, why? Is this so that we will find some sort of comfort when we face the scoffing of this world? Oh, well, they'll just be destroyed anyways. Is this so that we will take some sort of pleasure in the destruction of the ungodly? No. Quite the opposite, in fact. Listen to God's word, Ezekiel 18. There God asks rhetorically, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" God answers his own question just a few verses later, and he says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, so turn and live." Paul repeats the same idea in 1 Timothy 2. He writes, "God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Why does God set this idea of a terrible judgment before us? Well, he sets it before us in order to move us into action. Brothers and sisters, God wants to use you to call others out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Look at verse 9. We'll consider this, Lord willing, more next week. But God's present patience is so that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This means that God's work in this world is not done. There are still many that he is going to call forth out of this world. How? By the preaching of his word. By the sharing of this idea that Christ will return. So let us remember Christ's will for us. He said, "Let your light shine." The day of the Lord is an instrument of awakening. It is meant to awaken us, and it is meant to awaken those still in the world. Remember, the return of Christ is an idea that puts everything else into perspective. So how do we need to use it to weigh and to consider our own lives in this world? Brothers and sisters, beloved, are we asleep? Now, I've shared this story before, but it bears repeating. There was a man who once met a couple while he was traveling in the Middle East. This man was a pastor. And in getting to know this couple, the pastor was surprised when the husband confronted him. He said, "You don't tell other people about Jesus because you don't care about their eternal state." This pastor said those words stung terribly, but he also admitted that they were true. And so he listened to the story of this couple. A few years earlier, this couple came to saving faith in Jesus Christ in a Muslim-controlled country. And having become believers in this Muslim country, they had an opportunity given to them to come to the United States for safety. And hearing the promise or the offer of safety, they jumped at it. But then living here for only a few months, this man's wife began to beg him that they would return to that place of great danger. And she explained, "It's like there is a satanic lullaby playing here and the Christians are asleep. And I feel like I am falling asleep too. So let's go back." That couple returned to the danger of their home country and then fell into a remarkable routine. Each morning they would rise early for a few hours of prayer. Why a few hours? Well, because they knew that their setting out each day could mean the end of their lives. They knew that if they were caught sharing Christ, they would certainly be tortured and killed. So they would pray together for a few hours for strength and grace, and then they would say goodbye to each other each day, knowing that day could be their last. And then they would set out with little regard for their own lives to share with this dark world the coming of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, are we sleepwalking our way through this world? If that same couple could come and watch my life, what would they say? The author of that article asked some good questions for our reflection. He asked, why are we so lethargic in the midst of such freedom and unprecedented prosperity? Where is our collective Christian sense of urgency? Where are our tears for the lost? Where is our groaning and heartache? Where is our fasting and prayer for those still outside of Christ? Paul had a great sorrow and unceasing anguish of heart over his unbelieving brothers. Are we so broken? Are we really awake to these realities? Brothers and sisters, God's will for us is that we would be stirred by this word. That whether we were asleep, whether we were just drowsy, whatever it might be, the aim of this world is of this word is that we would be stirred. And let us remember that the word of God is living and active, and it always accomplishes the purpose for which God has planned for it. And again, Peter tells us plainly, the purpose of this word is to stir us, to wake us up. And so I want you to consider how God's word is stirring us. Why? Why at this time? What does God have planned for us? What can we live in anticipation of as God stirs us together? How will He use us to call sinners out of darkness and into light? Why do you suppose God has come to us today with this word? Why? What do you suppose He intends to do in and through us? Let us fix our eyes upon the promise of Christ's return. Let it fill us with hope and joy. And let us speak unceasingly to the world around us of Christ's coming. Listen again to Christ's own words. Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Surely, I am coming soon. Beloved, let us be awake. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ and His return. And let us be eager for a world lost in sin. Let's seek that God's word will stir us up. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the promise of Christ's return, our Lord and our Savior. We thank You for how there is a day fixed when Christ will return and He will take us to be with Himself and He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sin nor suffering. There will be nothing but joy and praise from there on out. We long for that day. But Lord, let us also not forget the negative side of Your return. That there is a judgment promised for those who are still outside of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that You would give us the very heart of Christ, who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires all to turn and be saved. Lord, we confess that it is often a profound selfishness for Christians to be found unconcerned for a lost world. We confess our sin to You. We ask, Lord God, that You would cause this word to have its full effect in our hearts. Stir us. Stir us up into action. May this question never leave us so that it might always keep us awake. Lord, use us so that You might be glorified in this world. As we say, with your word. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.